Morning, Brother Dennis.
Okay, I just set my stopwatch. Going to do 20 minutes. The first 20 minutes is going to be on things that you already know. We're going to rehearse how you become a Christian, and we're going to look at John chapter 3. It's probably very familiar to most of us, but it's amazing how you can read over and over again a portion of Scripture and see new depth to it. You might not discover anything new. On the other hand, you might, and you'll see how it correlates with many other Scriptures. So in John chapter 3, let me begin reading. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Is this the beginning? Have they heard what I said so far? Oh, okay. Pay attention out there. I think I need to pay attention. Anyway, we know you're a teacher from Temple
God. Amen.
For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's wonderful that Nicodemus recognized there was a difference in Jesus, but he saw him as a rabbi or a teacher, did not yet see him as the Son of God. He knew that God had to be with them. That was one of the reasons that Jesus did all these signs. He said at one point he got a little exasperated with his people, and he said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. That was how you verified the fact that you were actually from God. That doesn't play out today. We're in a new dimension now. And in that awful tribulation time, Satan himself is going to be able to do wonders and miracles. The false prophet is going to be resurrected from the dead after being dead for 3 days. He's imitating Christ. So don't trust in miracles. Trust in the miracle worker, and that is Jesus Christ. And the big miracle is that he loves us and that he died for us. So Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That tells us that the prophets were born again. It tells us because they saw the kingdom of God, they described it. They were filled with the Spirit often, led by the Spirit. So everyone has to be born again. That's the Old Testament as well as New. You have to see that this is a new term. It's not alluded to very often in the Bible, this particular term of being born again. Peter mentions it. I don't think you'll find it. I haven't been able to find it anywhere in the Old Testament. However, the experience was there. And that's what we want to focus in on, is that often the same thing is used, different terms are used to describe that same thing. So I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus, like a lot of us, when we first come to the Lord, he's thinking in the natural. And he just proposes, how am I going to be born again? He's thinking only in the natural. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First of all, he can't see it, and now he can't enter it unless you're born again. Now, the flip side is true here, too. As soon as you're born again, you see the kingdom of God, and you see it in the face of Jesus, because he's the king. And you enter into the kingdom. In our case, we enter into that new creation, the church, as soon as we're born again. We don't have to go through a long process of being born. And sometimes people, life begins at conception. So there might be some people who have believed, but it's not evident to other people. And then there comes a time when the Lord speaks to them and they come out publicly as trusting Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, we know that water is a symbol of the Spirit, so it's almost like he's saying, unless you're born of the Spirit, that can't be, okay? So we know that the water of the Word is always, in other words, Scripture, which is spiritual, and that's why it's called the water of the Word, because the Spirit of God wrote it for us using men, using their vocabulary, using some of their experience, but guided by the Holy Spirit. The idea that Peter gives is that people that wrote Scripture were carried along by the Spirit. They were carried along by the Spirit. It's like you're in a boat or ship or a canoe, whatever, and you're carried along by that current, and you're saying things and doing things beyond your human capabilities. So what he's really saying is you have to have the Word involved. Now, he has the living Word. He has Jesus. And Jesus is going to use that idea of the Word as well as the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word, and he uses men to bring the Word, to understand the Word, to give it to other men so that others can be born again. We're supposed to be in the business of having new babies because we're married to the one who rose from the dead, the one who was dead, and he's risen now, and we are risen too. And through that union, by preaching the gospel, we should be seeing new babies come along. Now, the purpose of the church is not just evangelism. Evangelism is wonderful, okay, but if it was just evangelism, it would only be chapter 3 here of John. There's more to know. There's more to lead into. But it all begins with being born again. Do you understand that? Do you understand that baptism doesn't save? It's not talking about the water of baptism here. That in itself is a ridiculous concept in the fact that Abraham was never baptized. All the people in the Old Testament simply trusted Jesus and they were saved. Now, baptism really is a means of identification. The first thing that John the Baptist calls for is prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming, and you need to prepare that way, and part of that is being baptized. That's identifying with John's message. That's not church baptism. Okay, that is not church baptism. This is identifying with John's message, and the way to prove that, it doesn't take away sin, as so many people teach, is that Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus had no sin. So baptism is not for the purpose of taking away sin. Baptism is a testimony, I am in agreement with this message. That's what Jesus said. And the first thing that Jesus preached, he copied John the Baptist. Not really. But he preached exactly the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, here's the king. So the king is, he's here. He's representing the kingdom. And so you need to prepare the way of the Lord. He has come as his own ambassador, if you will. And he's saying the kingdom is to come on earth. What did he teach him to pray? Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, God has never deviated from that plan. His will is going to be done on this earth. And heaven, I can't even say heaven help the one who stands in the way. Don't stand in the way of that. Come in agreement with Jesus that he died for your sins and he's opened the way to you. So Nicodemus has a problem with this. And Jesus explains this. And then verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born of your mother and your father, and I trust most of us got here that way, then you were born of the flesh. And that means that you were a child of Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole race fell with him. You understand that? That he was a representative of mankind before God, and he sinned. And when he did, I like to think of it this way. It makes me realize what really happened here. Satan sunk his fangs into Adam's jugular vein, and that blood, that corrupted blood, came down through all humanity with the exception of Jesus. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. Babies have their own blood. They don't use their mother's blood. Sin nature's passed on by the Father. And so when Jesus was born, that which was born of him was of the Holy Spirit, or born of Mary, I should say, was born of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is born a sinless person, was born a sinless person. And we know by testing that he never sinned. The Bible says that he was tempted at every point as we are. Now, think of that. You know, we've been tempted to some pretty crummy things. And he was tempted in every point and yet without sin. Now, people debate, could Jesus have sinned? Personally, I don't believe he could. But I like this illustration that there was a chasm out in the Midwest that a railroad bridge had been built to allow the train to pass over this chasm. And the word got out that the bridge was faulty. So the engineers engineered to have a train loaded with ore cars, like a number of ore cars, loaded with ore, very heavy, obviously, and they ran that train back and forth across that bridge all day long to prove that the bridge would not break. So I like that idea. You know, Jesus, he's the Son of God. You know, everything hangs on him. He's human and he's divine. You understand that he's always been God, but he took a subordinate position to the Father to take on humanity. And by the way, he's going to keep that subordinate position without in any way taking away from the fact that he is God. See, we should all take that view. You know, women are supposed to be in submission to their husband. And I know, that's terrible. But listen, that's what Jesus did. He took on this role, even though he's God, to be in submission to his Father and to do his Father's will. And he displayed what God is like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit love to do? They love to forgive people. They love to forgive people. You know, after Jesus forgave the woman at the well, it says that he exulted in his spirit. You know, and they said, did you get anything to eat? He said, I got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. But the implication is you're going to have the same kind of inner satisfaction from doing my will. As you have seen me lead this woman to the Lord, that's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to be doing. Peter, put away the nets. I got a new job for you. No longer just catching fish. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be bringing them in to the glory of God. So we want to see that. So, and he says, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, we wouldn't even know the wind is blowing many times unless it was hitting the trees. We see the trees sway, we know the wind is blowing. When we see people coming to Jesus Christ, we know that the Spirit of God has been active. He's active all the time. I love it when people say, God is moving. Well, God's always moving. Jesus said, my Father works hitherto, and so do I. You know, and then he encourages us that the time is short. The night is coming. You need to work. You need to do what God has called you to do. So God is always working. He's always saving people in every situation where there's an entrance to the gospel. So, and verse 9, Nicodemus answered, said, how can these things be? You ever feel that way with God? How can these things be? I go on Quora. You may know that place, and it's a place where anybody can ask any question, anybody can answer. You can be an instant expert until they check your credentials, okay? But you get all these hypothetical questions. What if? What if? What if? Listen, don't say what if with God. Say, what has God said? What will he do? There is no limit to what God can do, the possibilities that God has for us. Okay, my stopwatch is no longer functioning here, so I went off the air, I guess. Okay, we got plenty of time. Don't go away. Okay, so Nicodemus, how can these things be? And Jesus rebukes Nicodemus here a little. Jesus answered in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? Now, this indicates that he's the top teacher in Israel. And you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, who's the we he's talking about? Is he talking about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking about we prophets? we who have spoken the word of God to you. I believe that's what he's saying. We speak what we know. How do we know? Every Christian should know, first of all, that he's a believer and that the word of God is true. And that's what we go by. People always want some kind of external proof that the Bible's true. We don't do that. We say the Bible's true, period. And what God has said will be. It used to be popular to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then somebody else came along. I like how these things get refined. This bumper sticker theology gets refined. Now they say, God said it, that's it. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it, it doesn't matter as to the truth of what's being told. So, Nicodemus, how can these things be? And Jesus rebukes him. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom without being born again. So all this things about heaven and what's going to happen and all that, it's all foolishness to you because you haven't believed, or to any unbeliever. As soon as you believe, you should start listening to your Father and to the scriptures and what they've said. So this is an interesting statement right here, verse 13. Jesus speaking still, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That nobody has ascended to heaven but he who, what about Elijah? Well, I don't think Elijah went to heaven. I'm sorry, but it says right here that only Jesus has done that. So, but I thought the chariots came down. Well, remember, the angels came and picked up Lazarus, and where did they take him? To the bosom of Abraham. That's in the center of the earth. That's where paradise was. That's where Jesus took the thief on the cross. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Where did he go? He had said to the unbelieving Jews, you seek a sign. Your only sign you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. I knew this Christian lady who was very well educated, and she called me, and we had talked fairly often, and she believed the Bible, but she was horrified that the pastor was teaching that paradise and that hell were in the center of the earth. That's what the scripture says, you know. You shouldn't be surprised by that. It tells us that hell is a bottomless pit. It makes sense that the earth is revolving, so there's no bottom, no top. I think that's a physical idea of that. It's a bottomless pit. Well, you know, there's no bottom. It's a place of spirits. Wicked rich man that was there. Paul said when he was taken to the third heaven, he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. But here's this wicked man, this rich man, and he's saying, cool my tongue. He's feeling the flame. Is he in the body or out of the body? I don't know. I think that he felt he was in the body. I don't know. That's an interesting thing to think about. But when Jesus said, I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, what's an earthly thing? The earthly thing is you must be born again. You must be born again. That's the earthly thing. See, the door to heaven is on earth because Jesus said, I am the door. He's the door and he's on the earth and you must come to him or you're not going to go to heaven. It's just that simple. And by the way, the Bible says that the way of salvation is so simple. God has made it so simple that even if a man was a traveling man and was a fool, he would still be able to understand this idea that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're running out of time here as far as our first 20 minutes. I may pick up with this because I want to look at that, the serpent in the wilderness. That's what Jesus uses as an example of this salvation by faith. So we're going to close for now and give you guys a chance to say whatever.
Thanks, Dennis. It's good to get back to the basics sometimes.
Say that again.
Good to get back to the basics.
Thanks, Dennis. It's good to get back to the basics. The milk. Good. The milk is the word.
There you go. Yeah, it's always good to be refreshed in that which we already know and then maybe see a little deeper dimension to it. Absolutely. There's something about reading that over, too, that gives us incentive to share it with someone else that's not saved. And remember that it's simply faith in Jesus Christ that saves. No, the Gospel of John is the one gospel that doesn't have the word repent in it. What it does say is believe. And in chapter 20 of John, it says, these things were written that you might see and believe. And that's what salvation is, seeing Jesus and believing.
Any other questions, my brothers, before we go back? Dennis, I was thinking about when you talked about you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Wow.
I think that... you know, we can preach the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7, but there are some people who just don't seem to have any desire to know the Lord, and yet it's, you know, what the other thought comes to mind here is where Paul says that when a person comes to the Lord, the veil's lifted. What do you think? Do you think that's a veil of...
It'd be what? I'm sorry.
Paul would point out later in 2 Corinthians that when a person comes to the Lord, the veil has been lifted.
Exactly, yeah. He uses that with Moses. He said the Jew, when he reads the law, that there's a veil over his heart, and that veil is unbelief. And when that's lifted and you see Jesus, and that's really what that whole passage is leading up to, there's a... comparison between the old way of the letter, which is really the law. Always understand that. The letter is a metaphor for the law in that passage, and that's in the first three, four chapters of 2 Corinthians. He's doing a comparison there. And he's saying our ministry is through the Spirit. We speak the word of the gospel, and people are saved. Everything God created was through the word. And that's the same with the church. He's creating it through the word. When you hear the word and you believe, you are immediately saved and you're placed by the Spirit into the church. Not only that, because you're born again and you have a new nature, which doesn't sin. You hear that? It doesn't sin. Sin comes from the old nature. It comes from the influence of Satan and the world. And we, by the Spirit, are able to withstand that, being new creatures in Christ. So when that happens, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is going to tear God out of your life? Is there anyone in heaven or hell or earth or anywhere that could do that? No. No one can do that.
Amen.
So we're secure in Jesus. Now, in our security, let's keep growing. Let's keep growing. Let's keep, you know, the water of the word. Keep on bringing that in and bear fruit to Jesus Christ. That fruit is inner fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, when he speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, it's really one fruit and different aspects of it. That's really what the scripture is saying there. But keep on growing. And then another type of fruit is the people that we influence for the Lord. So there's a couple of things going on there. Okay, so are we...
Hey,
don't you dare unmute yourself.
Hey, Dennis,
okay,
are you
there? I want to take...
Someone's trying to ask a question.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, Dennis, it's Donnie.
Yeah.
I just want to share something that just struck me as fascinating.
And okay.
What's fascinating to me of this story is that it's wrapped in the context of the first miracle where he's at the wedding, and then the second story right after this is his meeting the woman at the well.
Right.
It's fascinating that that this set of scriptures right in the middle of that context of his demonstrating that he's going to be the groom through the bride, through the wedding story, and then he's appealing to the, you know, non-Jewish Samaritan woman. It's pretty fascinating when you look at that context.
Yes, and I would point out, too, that the wine wasn't made in the normal way. I understand there's a miracle here, but it wasn't just wine. It was made from the purifying water. And it may speak of two aspects of the Holy Spirit. The water of life is the Spirit. He gives you life. But there's a sense where we should be filled with the Spirit and under the influence of the Spirit, like a person would be under the influence of wine. That's a good thing to think about, you know, that sometimes we feel like we just got a toehold in Christianity, and God wants us to go on and to be built up. And a good way to do that is to keep on going in the Scripture and, you know, the water of the Word, but then have that joy that Jesus had in leading that Samaritan woman to himself.
Yeah, amazing.
It's a beautiful story. The contrast, too, between Nicodemus and the woman at the well is very sharp. Two different offices in the society, one respected, the other the off-scouring. I want to say a word on behalf of the woman at the well. You know, oh, she had five husbands, she's living with a guy now. Listen, that's on the men, too. You understand that? It's not just the woman.
Yeah.
A woman alone in that society needed a man. That's the way God set it up, but he did it in a legal way. You're supposed to be married. If you're a Christian today and you're not married and you're living with somebody, you need to get married. You know, that's right before God and before man. And you should do that as a believer, okay? So anyway, with that woman, I think that she was a very beautiful woman when she was young. After all, these six men desired her. And I think that when Jesus met her, her beauty was fading. She, you know, a Jewish man could divorce his wife by saying, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, publicly. Just say it three times and it was done. That's how corrupted the law had become, the way they applied it. So let's have some compassion for this woman. I really think, you know, a lot of people think that Jesus called her out about her marriages, you know, go and call your husband, because he wanted to kind of rub her face in her sin so she would repent. I don't believe that at all. I believe that her heart was already broken. She's avoiding people. She's very aware of her sin. I think he was, right in the beginning, he says,
give me a drink.
If you knew who I am, you would ask me, and I'd give you living water. And, you know, when we hear that, when we hear how easy it is in some sense, because Jesus did all the heavy lifting, right away, well, if he really knew me, he wouldn't make that offer. But he's telling her, I know all about you, and my offer is valid. Let that sink in. You know, he didn't say, okay, you got to repent, or I can't give you this water. Said, if you knew me, you'd ask me, and I'd give it to you. If there's anybody out there who's listening and you're not sure, just remember, ask, and you will receive. And this is what he came for. This is what gives him joy, is to forgive people. You know, and I'm going to go from there to the thief on the cross. This is okay? The thief on the cross could not say, if you save me from now on, I will live for you. Life was ebbing. Nothing could save him except the promise of the Savior. And and this is another reason why we should preach prophecy, because the whole nation, if they listened at all, knew that the Messiah was supposed to come. But they didn't expect him to come like this. But here's this thief on the cross, and he's desperate. That's a good time to come to God. Maybe somebody's desperate out there. This is a good time to come to God. You know, God lets you get in these tight places so you'll realize what a resource you have in him, how much he gives you. And so here's Jesus beaten and bloody. You can hardly recognize him as a human being. That's what it says in Isaiah 52. He was so beaten, you could hardly tell it was a person. And he looks at him, and by faith he says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, see, he's expecting that Jesus is going to be resurrected. He knows enough about this coming kingdom to know something about the king. When you come in your kingdom, all I'm asking is remember me. Somebody said he didn't even pray right. But you know what? God reads hearts. God knew, and Jesus knew. And Jesus immediately said, you're on probation. If you make it through and you don't deny me, then I will save you. Now, what did he say? This day, you will be with me in paradise. Listen, wherever Jesus is, I don't care if you call it paradise, the bosom of Abraham, heaven, it's heaven. And to be there with him, oh, this thief, I believe he died with a smile on his face. The other thing is, I want to say this too. For all the times, the other thief is used as a contrast of an unsaved person. I'm not sure that he died unsaved, and I'll say that for this reason. When people shut up and actually listen to God, something's happening. Remember, they were both, in the beginning, they were attacking Jesus. If you say you're the Messiah, well, get us out of here. And this one man realizes this is the Messiah, and he calls on him. And the other thief, well, in the beginning, the other thief is haranguing Jesus. And his buddy, they seem to know each other. And this other guy, the guy that got saved, that was sure got saved, might have been the leader. It might be his fault, to some degree, that this other guy is on the cross. Some people feel that's what was going on. But he said, basically, be quiet. Don't you see that who we're dying with here? And we're getting what we deserve. Now, I suggest to you that the other thief, if he wasn't going along with us a little bit, wait a minute, we don't deserve this. This is a Roman government and so forth. But you know what? When people actually shut up, the Bible puts it this way. Be still before the Lord. And this is the picture there in the Psalms is the whole world, not just one person. Just be still. Just be quiet. And listen to what God says. All right? You know, that other thief didn't say anything. I would not be terribly surprised if that man got saved by seeing what his leader and his friend did here. So, I don't know where we are on time. That's a bit of a digression. But, you know, this is what I really wanted to do today was go over this, again, the simplicity of salvation and the just savoring it again. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to the Jews and his disciples were listening, he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, this is not something you can do. It's not some action you can do. It's not baptism you can do. It's not joining the church you can do. You have to do this. And what it really means is you need to, as we like to say, internalize the fact that Jesus' blood took away your sin.
Amen.
You know, when you come across something like this in the Psalms, it always has that little sila, and people say, what does that mean? It seems to be a musical rest. And it also has the idea of stop and think about that, you know. If we would think more, we'd probably do more in the right way. We're very active, you know, but we may not be doing exactly as we should. But I hope that I have enough time here. We'll see. But I want you to see that the reason that Nicodemus should have known about this was it's pictured in Numbers 21. And Jesus refers to that in chapter 3. He says, let me read it from chapter 3 here. He says, And verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As soon as you believe, you have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, the world was already condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are people lost? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason people are lost. Now, some people take that and run with it, and they develop into spiritual heroes, if you will, but they're no more saved than the first person that trusted that. And that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God want you to go on? Does he want you to grow? Does he want you to produce? Yes, he does. And there's going to be correction if you don't do that. But it doesn't put your salvation into hazard, okay? He's not going to destroy you. He's going to build you up. Will he correct you? I think the first program that Dave and I ever did was on the difference between condemnation and correction. We always get that wrong as Christians. As soon as God begins correcting us, oh, it's because I, whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Well, anyway, what about this bronze serpent? This is from Numbers chapter 21. This is the Israelites wending their way slowly through the desert. Verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Here's Satan's open door. If you're discouraged, it means that you're without courage. That's really what it means, okay? And so he moves in. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Who are you criticizing today? And now, sometimes people need to be corrected, but criticism that's unfair is not the way of the Christian. It's okay for Nathan to go and say to David, you're the man, because it was true. That's okay. But to just point out every little sin of people is not God's way. So why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I think you've lost your goal here. You've lost sight on the target, okay? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this wilderness or this worthless bread. This worthless bread was the bread of angels, okay? I heard a guy speak on this one time, and I thought it was really good. When they first got that bread, that heavenly bread, they'd go out and they'd get it in the morning, the manna, you know the story, and it tasted like honey and wafers, and it was great. But they got sick of it. And this good brother pointed out, they're supposed to be in the promised land with a change of diet, eating the milk and the honey of the new land. But because they were disobedient, this is why they're wandering in the desert for 40 years until that first group of fighting men of fighting age died off because they didn't go in, and that's what they lost. See, you can be a Christian and be wandering in the wilderness because you've got no victory. You have no victory. We have no victory. I'm going to put myself in that same class here. We have no victory because we're not going on. We're not obeying God to go in and take the land. There's going to be risks. There's going to be it's going to take courage. It's going to take direction. It's going to take the power of the Spirit to get us into that land of victory. You realize crossing the Jordan, I don't care what the old hymns teach. There's some crummy new hymns, but there's also some crummy old hymns, okay, who are theologically incorrect. I cast a wistful eye over Jordan's stormy banks. That's baloney. That's like, that's heaven. No, over the Jordan was a land of conflict leading to victory to the glory of God. That's what it means to go on. That's what it means to become a warrior for God and overcoming as he has enabled us to do so. But we have to follow, I love this, we have to follow our heavenly Joshua. Moses, the man of the law, could bring them to the brink of the river, but he had to die on this side of the river because he himself disobeyed God. Okay? And so Joshua, another name for Jesus, I mean, can we see a little typology here? He is living and he leads over into the land of victory. When we get it into our brain and our heart that Christ is living in us, we're going to be different people. And this is the outlook we need to maintain all the time. Christ is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? Well, I got baptized. I joined the church. I gave out a tract. I did this. I. No. The hope of glory is that Christ is in me. And have you ever heard of Christ deserting anyone? Can anyone drive the Holy Spirit out? That's a representative of Christ. Christ is actually in heaven praying for the success of the church, okay, that we would overcome. He's praying for us if no one else ever did. Oh, my goodness. We need to really think about these things. So they're very upset with Moses. There's no food and no water. Now, who had already provided all the food and all the water? And by the way, we're sick of this bread. Is there anything else up there besides angels' food? No, you got to go into the land of promise. You got to get victory. This is exactly what Jesus is referring to with the woman at the well. He's saying, I have bread to eat that you don't know anything about, or food to eat that you don't know anything about. But he wants us to have that food. There's nothing like a little victory to give you an incentive to keep on going. There's nothing like somebody saying, you know what, you really helped me. Oh, you know what, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for introducing me to Christ. Thank you. And we don't do enough of that. I haven't done enough of that in my own life. I don't know how many people have helped me. I don't know if I've said thank you to 10 of them. But if you're out there today, we thank you for whatever you've done for the Lord. So the Lord sent fiery serpents, that means poisonous snakes, okay, among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Wow. See, it's not a good thing to turn back on the Lord. It's not a good thing to not go forward with the Lord. It's not a good thing to complain about God. When you complain about your leaders, assuming that they are truly of the Lord, you're complaining against God, okay? So there's going to be a problem with that. Many of the people of Israel died. Now, people began to wake up that people were dying, and they thought, you know what, maybe this is a good time to pray. In verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Have you ever said, Lord, take away the sin from me? See, that's not how he does it. He didn't take away the serpents as much as he made a solution here. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. See, that's salvation by faith. That's looking to Jesus. That's looking to Jesus. Why bronze serpent? Well, he who had no sin became sin for us. So he's made in the shape of a serpent there. And bronze in the Bible often has the idea of sin judged. That's what you want to see. And Jesus said, I'm going to be like that. Like that serpent was lifted up, so will I be lifted up. And he's in another place. He says, and all men will be drawn to me. Sometimes people think that means exalting Jesus. If the church exalts Jesus, then everybody will be drawn to him. And it may have that as a secondary meaning. But the first meaning is, when I die on that cross, then everyone who looks will be saved. Now, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to that happening, and that justified them. You know, Abraham was saved some 420 years before the law was given, even. And Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day, and he was glad. How did he see it? Well, he saw it by faith. He saw it in the offering of Isaac. He saw Isaac raised up from the dead, even though Isaac didn't die. In Abraham's heart and mind, he's dead because God said for me to sacrifice him. But I know God's going to raise him because God said a whole bunch of things about Isaac, and it can't happen unless he's raised. See, that's thinking spiritually. That's bringing scripture with scripture. contrasting scripture with scripture so that you arrive at the right conclusion. So this is a wonderful, wonderful passage. And, you know, you should read these interviews over fairly often. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, and you see that people don't know. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was showing them that salvation, he himself is salvation. And trusting in him causes the capability of seeing and receiving spiritual things. If you're born again, you have the capability of actually hearing. That's why Jesus said, he that has ears to hear. In other words, if you're spiritually attuned, pay attention to this when he's teaching something, okay, so that you go on. Whatever, you know, sometimes we go out. I remember we had a young guy that wanted to go to a mission field, and he was trying to convince us as deacons that the church should support him. Well, we did eventually, but he kept making reference to John 3:16. And I thought about it later, and I told him, I knew him well, so I told him this. I said, if it wasn't for John 3:16, you wouldn't be going on the mission field. But, you know, that's like going out with one arrow in your quiver. You need a bunch of arrows because there's a lot of different situations that the Word of God speaks to. And if the man of God, if the woman of God has the Word of God for that situation and can bring it out in the right way, it doesn't necessarily have to be an arrow, okay? It might sometimes get some people's attention, but at the same time, the idea is as the church is equipped with the Word of God, it's equipped to minister to itself and to the world as well. So we want to keep on digging into the Word of God. I want to suggest a book to you today. Actually, I believe there's at least three of these books. It was written by John Phillips. Now, that's not the Phillips that did the Phillips translation or paraphrase, but this particular series is called Exploring the Psalms. It's tremendous because it puts the psalm in the context of when it was written. I mean, that's a biggie. But beyond that, this guy has tremendous, tremendous insights. I actually wanted to do Psalm 72, and I'll tell you very frankly that a lot of it came from things that this fellow brought out. And I'm not ashamed to say that because, you know what, we're all learning. And God has given teachers to the church. He's given men of the past, men of the present, and we need to pay attention to them. Any idea how much time we got?
You got 9 minutes.
Oh, we got 9 minutes. Okay. Well, let me just give you, and you can look this up yourself, but this is Psalm 72. It's called the Psalm of Solomon. Now, there's some question about who wrote this psalm. Did Solomon write this psalm? He's certainly capable of that. Or did David? This is, it says at the end that this is the last psalm of David. And some think that it could go either way, but it's the idea that David is an old man now, and he's about to pass on to be with the Lord forever. And Solomon has been installed as the co-regent of Israel. And this could very well be David's prayer for Solomon. Now, Solomon, as you may remember, he's kind of like Saul. Remember, Saul was Israel's first king, and he was a big man. He was a very tall man. He stood like a head and shoulders above the normal Israelite. But when it was time for him to be ordained, he was hiding out. You know, I've seen this, you know, and I think it's pretty human. You know, you start out thinking you're nothing, and then you get a little acknowledgement, and all of a sudden, you know, it goes to your head. That's why the scripture says, do not put a novice in a position in the church. Let them get some experience, okay? I've seen where some ministries, as soon as they get somebody saved, they put them on a platform. This is not good. This is not good because the Bible says they can fall into the condemnation of the devil. What does that mean? Does that mean the devil condemns them? No, it means that they're going to be proud like the devil and kind of think that they're the be-all and the end-all, and they don't take instruction. I've met a number of people that way. I'm sure I've been that way on occasion, now and then. Okay, but my wife is still working on me. She's chipping away at that. But we do need to listen to people who know the Word of God. So in this, he says, this is David's prayer for his son. Now, as we know, Solomon's wonderfully gifted, very humble. Lord, I don't know right from wrong. Please give me wisdom to guide your people. And God said, because of that, I'm going to give you wisdom. And his wisdom was known throughout the world. The queen of the south came to visit him. And when she got through visiting with him and questioning him and seeing all the marvelous buildings, not the least of which was a temple, she said, not the half was told me. And we do think that that's going to be the experience of us as believers when we see Jesus. Not the half was told me. Or maybe it was told us, and maybe we didn't pay attention, okay? It's amazing how you can read the Word of God and see new, fresh things. Come away revived and refresh yourself as you see again the truth of the God. So I'm going to read some of this. I don't know how much I'll get through. Psalm 72. This is David's prayer. I'm going to say it's David's prayer. It could very well be Solomon's as well. But give the king your judgments, O God. 5 minutes, okay. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. That would be Solomon. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Now, I must say, this is a common thing that often with prophecy, there's an immediate context that it fits the time, but then it goes beyond that. And so we're looking beyond Solomon's reign here to the reign of Jesus Christ, because some of the things about Solomon just simply don't fit this. Christ far exceeds Solomon. Jesus comes, he's a king, he's a warrior, he's a priest, he is obviously God's son, and he's the ruler of this world. So all of those different things come into play. But here we're looking beyond Solomon, because Solomon started out well, like a lot of us do, but he faltered. The Bible says that he loved many wives. He seemed to be a man who loved beauty. And I understand the sexual thing. I got that, okay? But beyond that, beautiful women are beautiful. And he was caught up with their personalities to some degree, okay? And he loved beauty. He had an aesthetic side, if you will. And he let that run away with him. Somebody said that he asked God for wisdom, but he should have also asked God for a heart of to continue to love. You can be in love with wisdom and miss out to some degree on the love that made that wisdom available to us. So here's a man who built the temple, for heaven's sakes, one of the wonders of the world, and then he winds up building altars for fallen gods. How could that be? Because you can let your heart wander. Bring your heart into submission to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Say, let the righteous rebuke me, Lord. It'll be an excellent oil, a kindness which will not break my head. David took rebuke. Can you take rebuke? Can you be corrected? Can I be corrected without resenting it? And sometimes we get rebuke that we don't really deserve. But it's like when your mother used to slap you upside the head and you say, Mom, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, well, that's whatever I missed before. So you understand that we're all in this together and we need each other. Just like paratroopers jumping out of the plane, you want the guy in the back to check your pack and make sure you're not still tied to something in the plane. So let's let people minister to us. They may do it in a clumsy fashion. That's what David says. It'll be an excellent oil, a kindness that will not break my head. Let the righteous smite me. You see that? That's not a nice rebuke. That's a slap upside the head. Did they have to do that? I don't know. Maybe they did to get your attention. Maybe they didn't. But David saw beyond the way it was delivered to whether this was of God or not. That doesn't mean you let people walk all over you. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you evaluate what's being said. Is this coming from God, or is this just this guy, speaking on his own? So he will judge your people with righteousness. That can only be said of Jesus. And you're poor with justice. 1 minute. Okay, we have to close. Please read Psalm 72 and realize it's speaking of Solomon, but it's also looking ahead. And check out this on the web. You can get this from a used bookstore, I'm sure. Exploring the Psalms, John Phillips. Exploring the Psalms, John Phillips. Listen, if you want to have a little taste of that, go to YouTube and look up John Phillips with the Psalms. Just put that in the search engine and it'll come up and you'll see him teaching. And the man has wonderful insights, and he brings the history of when that psalm was written, and it just brings a new dimension to that psalm that you may be very familiar with. Hey, let me have a word of prayer with you this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning, and I thank you for the privilege of speaking and being a part of this this organization, this church. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our brothers out there. Thank you for Dave and Chris and Donnie setting all these things up, Lord. And we just pray that your word might go forth, that people might be encouraged, people might be corrected and take it in the right way, that you mean it for good, Lord, and that you are allowing things in to help us to get readjusted and reacclimated and renewed and refreshed in you. Thank you for that you made this way of salvation so simple that even a foolish man would not have difficulty understanding it. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. And may your name be blessed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.